I want you to open your Bibles, please, with me to the book of Acts, the 19th chapter. Acts chapter 19 for the message this morning. I want to encourage you to be back in church tonight at 7 o'clock. We're going to have a couple of special things lined up for tonight. We're going to hear from Brother Anderson, and he's a missionary candidate, and he'll be sharing his burden with us tonight. And then I'm going to be preaching tonight out of the book of Daniel. And you remember that they made a law that you could not pray. And so Daniel went to his house and opened the window towards Jerusalem and prayed anyway. And so I'm going to be preaching to you from that passage of Scripture. And so I hope you'll be back tonight at 7 o'clock. Let me begin reading here this morning. I guess maybe back around verse 6. Around verse 6. And let's see. Yeah, we'll start there. That'd be all right. And you follow along in your Bible as I read. It says in the 19th chapter, verse 6, it says, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened," that means that when there were different people that heard him as he was persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God, when some people got upset, when they got angry, when they got hard-hearted, were not receiving the gospel, but just wanted to fight and argue and fuss with him, the Bible says but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. And I want you to get this now. For 3 months, in verse 8, he was persuading and disputing and preaching the gospel of the Lord. In verse 10, he goes to the school of Tyrannus, and he is continuing there to do the work for 2 years. Now, get this next phrase: "So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Wow. They were getting it done, weren't they? They were getting the job done. That's amazing. The Lord was blessing. I remind you, the Lord Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And boy, here's Paul. He's doing what the Lord's called him to do. All right, so you've got a 2 year, 3 month period, and Paul is really being used of God. Look at verse 11. It says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them, and evil spirits went out from them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews." Now, you know what a vagabond is, don't you? That's a person that doesn't have a home. They're not nailed down anywhere. They just sleep wherever they are. They don't really have what you'd call a foundation under them. They're vagabonds. They just scatter here and there. And so here are these Jews in Asia, and Luke here calls them vagabond Jews. And the way I understand that as I read this passage of Scripture is that these guys were like the Apostle Paul described to Timothy when he was talking about they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. See, they got this. They're religious people. They just don't know. They just go with any wind of doctrine that blows. Just whatever's coming down the pike, they jump on it and ride it as far as they can. And so here are these Jews. Now look at the verse. It says, "Exorcist, who took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now, why would they do that? Why would they throw Paul into the mix? Well, I read to you beginning in verse 6 through verse 12 for a reason. Paul was getting the job done. Paul was successful. He was seeing the gospel spread. He was seeing a lot of people get saved. And God was using him. And God had his hand on him. Now, you got to understand that this was before the canon of the New Testament was complete. They did not have the Gospels. They did not have Romans. They did not have Revelation. They did not have the epistles of John. They did not have James. They did not have Jude. They did not have a complete New Testament. So God gave Paul the sign gifts of performing miracles as a means of convincing people of his message. You say, boy, I wish we had those today. You don't need those today. You've got the gospel. You got a complete canon of scripture, and it works. All we need to do is just preach the gospel. We don't need miracles and all that stuff today. We got a Bible that God can use. And so it works. I was down in Houston, Texas a couple of weeks ago preaching with Dr. Smith, and there was a young lady about 14, been coming to church for several months, and she was not saved. And the pastor came to me, and he said, now look, he said, when you preach, he said, there's a couple unsaved people here. Give them an opportunity to be saved. And I said, all right, I will. So Dr. Smith preached first, and then I preached second. And when I got down to the invitation, I said, how many of you here not sure you're saved and on your way to heaven? You don't know if you died today, you'd go to heaven, but you're concerned about your soul. Raise your hand. Little girl raised her hand. Didn't raise it up real high, just put it up where I could see it at her shoulder. And I said, yes, I'll pray for you. And I did. Gave the invitation, and down the aisle she came. Folks, the gospel will work. God's arm is not shortened that he cannot save. The gospel will work. The problem is we don't work the gospel. So you don't need all this hocus-pocus stuff and all this mystical stuff. You just need to preach the gospel. You got a complete Bible, and the whole plan, the whole gospel is there. Just preach the gospel. And so here they were. That's why Paul had these guys try to imitate him, because he was preaching the gospel, and the gospel worked. All right? And so they said to these people that were possessed of demons in verse 13, we adjure you, the word adjure means to command, we command you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. All right, now look at verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did also. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? You see, these guys were taking Jesus' name and Paul's name, and here they were out here commanding the demon to come out and using Paul and using Jesus. And the demon looked at this guy and said, well, now, wait a minute. I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who in the world are you? And look at the next verse. It says, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So here was this guy, he's possessed with demons. Sons of Sceva come up, command the demons to come out. The demons look at one another and say, do you know that guy? They said, no, we don't know him. So the demon speaks through the man and asks him, who are you? We know Jesus, we know Paul, but who are you? What authority do you have? We know Paul's authority. We know Jesus' authority. What authority do you have? You don't know either one of them. You're just claiming their name. And at that time, the demon incited this man, and this man proceeded then to just beat the stuffing out of the sons of Sceva. So much so that they ran out of the house. They had no authority over the demons. They had none. And the demons whipped them, and they went out of the house wounded. Look at verse 17. It says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed, showing their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, that's witchcraft, brought their books, their potion books, their charms and their wizardry, They brought their books and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, folks, I've preached from this passage of Scripture a couple of times since I've been here. I preached on it years ago when I came here to candidate for the church. And I preached on it again, mentioned it several times through the years. But I want to look at something else here this morning from this passage. And I want you to give me your undivided attention as we listen to the Word of God. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will bless it. I pray that you will help us to see the truth that is here. And Lord, not only to see it, but to accept it, to understand and accept what the principle that is laid down in these verses. Lord, thank you for the way you used the Apostle Paul. But Lord, also thank you for showing us that, Lord, we need to personally, daily walk with you. And Lord, we need to have that power and that service that comes directly from you, and not be feeding off everybody else and everything else trying to get the work done. But Lord, to have that daily personal walk and relationship with you as we serve. So, Father, I pray that you will bless now and just fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me to communicate what's on my heart today. And Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the ministry that you've given us, that ministry of reconciliation that has been committed to every believer. Lord, you reconciled us to yourself through your Son. And Lord, you've given us that ministry to share with others. So, Father, bless now and speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if it's still this way or not with kids, but I remember when I was a child, every year, about the middle of August, my mother would start talking about how we were going to go down to Charleston, to the big city, and we were going to buy school clothes for the coming year. Do you remember those days? I mean, you've been playing all summer and having a blast, and then all of a sudden everybody, your mom's frazzled, and she's saying, school's starting soon. She says it with a lilt in her voice, but you're sitting there going, oh, no, school's starting soon. But sure enough, the summer starts to fade, and then you hear those awful words that make it so clear that school is indeed about to start when mom starts talking about going to town to go shopping for school clothes. And just about every year, we would walk down to the store at the end of the road where we live, and we called it the mouth of the holler. You understand that? Some of you do. We walked down to the mouth of the holler, and we catched the bus, and the bus would take us down to Charleston, and then we would go and buy our school clothes at Penny's and Sears and some of the other stores that were down there. Well, my mom informed us, though, that we were not going to be riding the bus this year, that she was going to take the car, and we were going to drive. And so I said, well, why? She said, well, I've heard about a new store, and it would be too far to walk from the middle of town where the bus goes. So we're going to take the car and we're going to go to this new store. And I said, well, what kind of store is it? And she smiled and she said, it's a secondhand store. I said, a secondhand store? What's that? She said, well, that's where people, take used clothing. And they take it down and they sell it to this store, and then this store puts it on the racks and they sell it, and so we can get some real good bargains. And my brother didn't think too much of that, but I did not like that idea. I did not like the idea that I would be wearing somebody else's old clothes. I wanted new stuff. And I didn't want to be wearing somebody's shirt that to school on the first day. I just knew that I would go to school and some third grader would walk up to me. I was in the second grade. Some third grader would walk up to me and say, hey, I used to have a shirt just like that. Because in all probability, I was wearing his shirt. And I didn't like that at all. That did not appeal to me whatsoever. Now, my brother, he didn't care. He found some really neat looking stuff in his size. But when we went to look at stuff for me, which was, just a little bit bigger, next size up from him, there wasn't a whole lot there. To be honest with you, it could have been gold trimmed, and I wouldn't have liked it, if you want to know the truth, because it was secondhand stuff. But folks, the truth of the matter is, we live in a world that is just obsessed and occupied with secondhand stuff. One of the largest industries in the world today is the used car industry. And I know a lot of people who will not buy a new car. And when you look at it economically, I mean, I don't blame you for not wanting to buy a new car. You drive it off a lot, and it's lost half its value when, as soon as you drive it off the lot. And so the used car business is a big thing. But now there are stores everywhere. They not only sell used clothing. You can find stores that sell used books. You can find stores that sell used furniture. I mean, there is a huge market in used material. And it can be a wonderful way to save a tremendous amount of money. However, when it comes to the spiritual realm, I want to serve notice on you folks that there is no substitute for firsthand. In a matter of the spiritual, secondhand stuff just won't cut it. I mean, it just won't work. Now, the last time I preached on this passage of Scripture, I preached to you and basically said that when it comes to the matter of salvation, secondhand is not going to work. When it comes to the matter of you being personally right with God and receiving God's salvation, that there's only one way of salvation. And that is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But yet all over the world there are people that are trying to get to heaven through secondhand salvation. There are people that will read a verse of Scripture and then they'll go off on some tangent as if to say that, yeah, you got to receive Christ, but then you got to do this or you got to do that. There's a verse over in the book of Acts that says that on the day of Pentecost, they that gladly received His word were baptized. And boy, through the years, there's been churches and there's been pastors that have jumped on that and said, see, if you're going to go to heaven, you got to be saved, but you've also got to be baptized. And so they start preaching that you have to be saved and be baptized in order to go to heaven. Then there are others that have taken things like in Acts 2:47, the Bible says that folks were added to the church daily, such as were saved. And so they say, oh, see, you got to be a church member in order to go to heaven. Well, what about the thief on the cross? Did he miss that one? Huh? Did he miss that baptism thing? The Lord did not say, okay, we're going to stop the process here, and I got to get down off the cross and got to get that thief down. We got to baptize him, let him join the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, and then we'll tie him back up, and you can nail me back up, and we'll proceed with the crucifixion. No. No, folks, listen, don't be looking for secondhand salvation. You know, it's a whole lot easier to join a church than it is to repent. It's a whole lot easier to get in water than it is to be broken before God because of your sin. And so folks all over America have adopted this secondhand attempt at going to heaven. I've told you before, joining a church will not make you a Christian any more than sitting in your car will make you your garage will make you a car. I mean, my goodness, I'm all for church, and I think everybody ought to attend church, and I think once you find a church that is a good gospel preaching church that has standards and convictions and good music and a wonderful pastor, I think you ought to join that church. Maybe that's why some of you haven't joined. I don't know. But I think you ought to join that church and get busy for God. But folks, there's no such thing as a secondhand salvation. When I was pastoring down in West Virginia, and West Virginia is notorious for this, they put the cemetery out back of the church. You've seen those, haven't you? There's a lot of that around here, too, I've noticed. But they'll put the cemetery out back of the church. And when I was pastoring down there, my deacons would come to me and say, Pastor, why don't you preach our spring revival? Or, Pastor, why don't you preach the fall revival? And so I said, okay, as long as you pay me, I'll be glad to do that. And I'm joking. And so I said, okay, I'll do that. So I would preach our spring revival, or I'd preach our fall revival. And so Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and usually Saturday, because, you know, didn't have to travel very far. So I wasn't tired for the next day, but anyway, I'd preach our own revival. And every year we'd make up flyers and we'd post them all over the place and we'd have people from all these various and sundry churches from the area come. And by Friday night, our building was just packed to the hilt. I mean, everybody would come. And I'd get up and preach, and we'd have our folks do the singing, our choir sing, and we had a quartet in the church. It was as good as any quartet you'd ever want to hear, and we'd sing, and boy, we'd just have a time, have a great meeting. And every year, there was a group of people from the American Baptist Church down in Golly Bridge. Great big old church, huge, great big old church. But just as dead as last year's bird's nest. And they would come to our revival meeting. And they would sit back there, and boy, they'd smile, and they'd eat everything up, and boy, the harder I preached, the more they loved it. I mean, they'd come up to me after the service, and wow, boy, we enjoyed this. Man, this is great. And so this went on for a couple of years. Well, the last night of the meeting, there were a bunch of them sitting there, and one of them came up, and he said, "Man, I hate to see this end." And I said, "Well, we're going to do it tomorrow here at the church, and I'll be preaching tomorrow, and the choir will be singing. I mean, this is standard practice for us. This is what we do." And he said, "Well, man, I tell you, I like preaching where you get something. I like preaching where you get under conviction." And he said, "Man, I just like to hear good old-fashioned preaching." And I said, "Well, why don't you come and be a part of our church? Why don't you just leave down there and come up here?" He only lived a half a mile from the church. And I said, "Why don't you just leave down there and come up here and go to our church?" And he said, "You know, we haven't had a pastor for months and can't find one." He said, "They want to send us so-and-so and this guy, and he doesn't believe in the resurrection. They want to send us this guy, and he doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And so we don't know what we're going to do." I said, "Just go down there and tell them all to leave and come up here." And he looked at me, and he was as serious as he could be. Now, I kid you not, he was as serious as he could be. He said, "Well, I can't do that." I said, "Why not?" He said, "My mom and dad were charter members of that church, and they're buried out back." And I said, "Well, dig them up, bring them up here, and we'll bury them out back our church. We got plenty of room out back. We'll just dig a hole and stick them out there." Isn't it ridiculous? Folks, sit in a dry, dead church where nobody's been saved in years, where they're sending you guys to pastor the church that don't even believe in the resurrection, sending you guys that don't even believe the Bible's the Word of God, but yet they'll stay right there in that thrice dead environment because dad's buried out back? I don't understand that. And listen, folks, church is not going to save you. And you need to be in a church where you're going to grow, where you're going to hear the Word of God. Baptism won't save you. I mean, we need to quit all this secondhand Christianity and start zoning in and realizing that God wants a personal relationship with each one of us. And my friends, listen, you can have that relationship with God. Now, let's go back. I don't know why I said all that. That had nothing to do with the sermon that had nothing to do with the point I want you to get. Now my time's almost gone. Let's go back. Somebody needed that, evidently. Go back now and look at this point. Now, just look at your verses that I read for you. Paul's being blessed. I mean, God's using him. And God's got his hand on him. I mean, he is doing some tremendous things. You look at verse 11, it says that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, here's God using Paul. Paul's for 2 years and 3 months, and people all over Asia are hearing the gospel, and all of a sudden, here are these vagabond Jews. These guys aren't saved. They aren't saved. They don't believe the gospel. They're religionists. And these religionists thought to themselves, as men are prone to do, they looked around, they saw God's hand on Paul, and they saw that people would bring a handkerchief and they would give it to Paul, and Paul would hold it in his hand, pray over that handkerchief, give it back to the people. They would take it home and lay it upon their sick loved one, and God would answer Paul's prayer. And, I mean, they were watching this. They saw the power that Paul had in prayer. And so they come together and they got to talking, and one of them said, "You know, we could sure make some money on this thing. Why, we could have a nationwide television ministry. We crank this thing up." Are you listening? I mean, I've gotten about 5 or 6 of these hankies through the years in the mail. And all I have to do is just write a check for $100 and send it back and with my request on it, and home office will pray and I'll get my prayer answered. But you got to send $100. Now, that $100 is the operative thing there. Now, you do understand that. And every time I get one, I fill it out. I don't send $100. I just send it back to them. And I quit getting them for some reason. But I used to get them all the time. And I'd put my request. And I, I know it was a little smart alecky, but it's just my nature, you know. And so second-hand power. These guys are saying, hey, all we got to do is just identify with Paul and identify with Jesus. Are you listening? All we have to do is just take their name. We don't have to believe what they believe. We just have to have their name. And we can get in on something big here. So, specifically, these 7 sons of the high priest. You do see the word chief priest there? You do see that? And I've taught you what that word chief priest means. Do you remember from Wednesday night? They were not Pharisees, they were Sadducees. The Sadducees were the liberals of their day. And so they got to talking back and forth, and the 7 sons of the chief priest, the head of the Sanhedrin, the 7 sons decided, man, let's get in on this. So they set up a citywide campaign. And they brought everybody together, bring your loved ones, bring your sick ones, we're going to have a healing service. And all of a sudden, they stand up and they say, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. And so they look at that demon, says to his other buddies, he said, do you know that guy? They say, well, no, we don't know him. And so the demon speaks to the man that they're possessing. And he says, now look, buddy, Paul we know. Oh, they knew Paul well. By the way, I had another thought as I was preparing this. Does the devil know who you are? Have you rattled his cage lately? Have you done anything for God that's gotten the devil's attention? That's a whole nother sermon. We know Paul, and we know Jesus. Well, we've just all been in here talking. Who are you? And he had no authority. He had no power. And those demons inspired that man that they possessed. And that man single-handedly jumped up and whooped all 7 of these brothers. And they went running out. They went running out. Folks, what I'm trying to get you to see is second hand is not going to work in the realm of the spiritual. It's not going to work when it comes to salvation. And it's not going to work when it comes to service. And I think we've got some problems in our churches today. And one of the problems that we have is that we do not realize that as a Christian, I am a priest who is able to communicate with God myself. Understand this, Christian. As a believer, you have throne rights. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. But yet, and please, I'm not minimalizing anything, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for one another. Don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that. We should. But I get a little concerned about people who are always coming and saying, "Oh, Pastor, would you pray for so and so?" "Oh, yeah, what's the matter?" "Well, you know, they're just not right with God. And I just wish you'd pray for them. Pastor, I know if you'd pray for them, something would happen." Well, my friend, let me tell you something. Did you pray for them? I mean, we want everybody else praying, but you've got throne rights. I'm all for everybody praying. I mean, that's why we make announcements up here. Pray for so-and-so. I'm all for it. Please don't misunderstand me. Folks, in the same vein, here's what we think. Well, I'm going to go to church and pastor's going to explain the Word of God to me. I'm going to go to church and pastor's going to, I mean, he studied this week and he knows what he's going to say, and he's got that expository outline. He's got 3 points in a poem, and he studied the Hebrew and he studied the Greek, and he knows the passage, and I'm going to go and let the pastor explain the Bible to me. My friend, let me tell you something. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells your body. The author of this book is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, the one that wrote the book, is wanting to explain the book to you himself. The problem is that we get dependent on secondhand. You get dependent on me. And so Sunday comes and you're sitting there, "Okay, Pastor, preach it now. Fill me up. Let me have it." And then Monday, nothing. Tuesday, nothing. Wednesday, nothing. Come back Wednesday night. "Okay, preacher, I'm ready. Let me have it." You get it Wednesday night and you walk out of here, "Oh, that was good, man. I enjoyed that." Thursday, nothing. Friday, nothing. Saturday, nothing. And then you come back to church on Sunday, depending on me again. Brethren, let me tell you something. If all you get are 3 hours a week, that's not enough. That's not enough. You need more than that. And the amazing thing here is that the Holy Spirit of God that wrote this book lives within you. And you will be amazed at how much the Spirit of God will teach you about His book if you will just read it. Suppose I wrote a book. Dr. Smith's been on me. "When you gonna write me a book?" One of these days. Suppose I wrote a book. I wrote a book and I give it to everybody in the church. Here, free copy of my book. You read the book. You're sitting at your house. You're reading the book. And you read something. You look over and say, "Honey, read this. What is he saying?" I get that a lot. "What is he saying?" And she reads it. She says, "I don't have a clue. I don't get half of what he says." You take it back. You read it again. I don't understand what he's saying here. So you go back. You start the beginning of the chapter. You read it through. And I don't get it. And so Sunday you come to church. You catch me out here in the hallway. You got my book in your hand. You say, "Pastor, I've asked 50 people. Nobody understands what you're saying here." "What are you saying?" "Right here." I look at it and I say, "Oh, here's what I'm saying." And I tell him, he goes, "Oh, thank you." Closes the book, walks away happy. Nobody else understood what was going on, but the author did. Brethren, I want you to know there's nothing in this book that the author doesn't know what it means. And you know the author. Turn over to the book of Exodus for just a minute. Let me prove this point to you from the Scriptures. Turn over to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Look at verse 18. It says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." You know, I just described for you the majority of professing Christianity in America today. Pastor, what should I do about this? Pastor, can you help me with this? Pastor, I need your advice on that. Folks, I'm not rebuking anybody for asking advice and counsel. But I'll guarantee you one thing. You would not have to be searching for the answers if you would simply go to the one who knows the question before you even ask it. Here's the mountain, Mount Sinai. It's burning. The smoke is billowing off of it. God has been up on that mountain and still there. Moses has been up and he just got the law in the first part of the chapter. God gave him the Ten Commandments. And then Moses walks down and the people they're gone. They're not in the camp. They're not at the base of the mountain where he left them. So he looks around and where'd they go? So he follows the trail. And here they are out standing over peeking around rocks and looking and scared to death. And they see Moses coming and they say, Moses, now look, you go talk to God. You go talk to God. You go find out what God wants. You go find out what God's word is. You go up there and you deal with God. And then you come back and you tell us. But we don't want to talk to God. We're afraid of God. And they're over here cowering, wanting Moses to talk to God for them. Folks, that's exactly the way we are. Pastor, what do you think God says about this? Well, it's right here. And you got it. You've got it in your lap. But you know, our problem is we go home on Sunday and we lay it down. And it stays right there where we laid it. And the next Sunday we go in and move the TV guide and the Sports Illustrated and the Sunday paper and the... Oh, there it is. Okay. All right. Let's go to church again. And we've got a God in heaven that's sitting up there saying, look, aren't you tired of that secondhand stuff? Why don't you just come to me personally? Come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly. I think one of the reasons our churches are so weak is that we have so very few people who directly go to the Lord. Every day, just go to the Lord. We live on secondhand religion. We live on secondhand contact. We are content to come and hear the pastor and hope that he has been in touch with God through the week, and that is sufficient for us. Well, folks, you need to get out in the backyard and get a hold of God yourself. You need to get down in the basement and get a hold of God yourself. I mean, just read your Bible. We want to blame everything on everybody, and the whole reason we have no power and no victory is because we don't go to the source ourselves. I'm begging you, folks, to get in the book. I'm begging you to understand you got a holy Bible that God has given you, and you can know this book. Now, I know what somebody says, well, you know, I got under conviction the other day, and I sat down and I started reading the Bible. And I was reading over there in Ezekiel, and he was talking about these wheels turning and all that. I didn't understand a thing he was saying. Well, good night. I don't understand some of that, and I've been saved for 35 years. Well, I was reading the book of Habakkuk. Can you believe his mother named him that? Habakkuk. He was in the ninth grade before he knew how to write his name. And I just didn't understand what Habakkuk was saying. Well, don't start with Habakkuk. Start with John. There's all these little one-syllable words in John. In. The. Now, why are you going to throw everybody now? Don't be that beginning. Now, that's a big word. But then it goes back to the little words again. In the, and there's the big one, beginning, but was the word. All these one-syllable words. They're not hard to understand. Man, you could just sit there and lose yourself in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. You don't have to be over there trying to figure out what Ezekiel's wheels are all about. You don't have to be over there trying to figure out what Isaiah was saying against Edom. I mean, sure, down the road you may get to that, but start in John. Everybody wants to start in Revelation. When you get over in Revelation, the wheels start turning. I mean, your mind starts going, and you don't know what to do. Don't start in Revelation. Good night, you'll blow a fuse. Start in John. When you get John done, read Mark. When you get Mark done, read Matthew. When you get Matthew done, read Luke. Then read the book of Acts. Then read Romans. Then read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians. I mean, there's a whole bunch that will help you daily that you can start with. And one of these days down the road, then you go back and read Isaiah. You go back and read Ezekiel. And you'll be amazed at the understanding you have once you've laid the foundation from the other books. And I'm saying, you get a hold of God yourself. You can fellowship with God and get all that God has. Listen, folks, He's not going to withhold anything good from His own. That's the promise. May God help us not to be dependent upon second-hand religion, but to get in there firsthand and learn what we can from God. Bow your heads with me, please. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around. Father, we thank You for our time together this morning. Thank You for the wonderful Word of God that we have. And Lord, I pray that You will bless what has been said. Help folks to understand and to see the point and to realize what a wonderful Savior we have, what a wonderful Bible we have. Lord, we just need to read our Bibles. I pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit of God to draw each one of us close to Yourself this morning. Oh, Lord, do Your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let me ask you a couple of personal questions this morning, and I want you to be honest and answer the question to the best of your ability. But simple questions. Let me ask you this. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it, and if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that. I have no doubt at all that I'm on my way to heaven. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know for sure you're saved? You know for sure you're saved. No doubt. No doubt. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Now, I want you to be praying now, Christian. Be praying. Dear friend, listen, if you could not raise your hand, I want you to know God loves you. He loves you so much He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for your sin. If you're here today and you could not raise your hand that you know for sure you're saved, let me ask you, would you raise your hand right now and indicate to me, Pastor, I could not raise my hand a moment ago. I don't know for sure, but I do know this. I know I'm concerned about my soul. I know I need to be saved, and I want you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand and let me pray and ask God to speak to your heart today? I won't embarrass you, I promise. Did you raise your hand? Yes, good. Okay, anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. I want you to pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, let me ask this. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I am saved, but you know, you're right. I have not been firsthand with God. Much of what I get, much of what I understand is what I get secondhand. It's what I get from you. It's what I get from my Sunday school class. It's what I get from reading stuff that people send to my home and what I see on TV. Pastor, I need to get in the book, and I need to let God do some teaching in my own heart. But I want you to pray for me, Pastor. God's dealing with my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you all over this building this morning. Amen. Good. 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 Amen. That is a wonderful sight to see. All right, folks, let's do this now. Let's make a difference. Let's get in the book until the book gets in us. Let God teach you. Go to the Lord firsthand. You have throne rights as a believer in Christ. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. Father, I pray that You will bless now these folks. I pray for these that aren't saved, that, Lord, they'll walk down this aisle in just a few moments, and that they'll let someone take a Bible and show them how they can know they're going to heaven. And then, Lord, I want to pray for the Christians that raise their hands. And, Lord, may we have enough conviction about what we've heard that we'll leave our seat, come to this altar, and pour our hearts out to You. And, Lord, I just pray that You will bless in a mighty way. May Jesus Christ be lifted up here this morning in the decisions that we make. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.